One thing that goes across the board with any great friendship, even the long distance ones, even the ones where we're miles and miles and miles apart, but the one thing that unites all good friendships, healthy friendships, if I can put it that way, is a word that begins with C, communication. Communication. I had many good friends in college. Guess how many I communicate with now? Not counting my wife, because I met her in college, zero. Would I still consider them friends? Sure. But healthy friendships, strong, best? No. No, because we just don't communicate anymore. And if you've moved over time or moved maybe focuses or jobs or locations, neighborhoods, you know that friendships change. But any good, healthy friendship needs some sort of communication. Do we appreciate the fact that we are considered friends of God? I hope so. You realize, right? If you are a follower of Jesus, not only is he your heavenly Father, he considers you a friend. A friend. But just like any healthy human relationship needs communication, it's no different between us and God. We need healthy communication between us and God. And we know that, and we can all sit here and, yeah, okay, I get it. All right, I see where you're going, Pastor Ben. We need to talk with God. We need to communicate with God. And yes, that is where I'm going. And yet remember that often Jesus looks more less at what you do and more why you do it. We spoke at length on that last week because we are in the section now, the beginning, first part of Matthew chapter 6, where Jesus says, yeah, you're doing good things, but if you're only doing it for selfish motives, forget expecting a reward from your heavenly Father. You got your reward. You got your praise. You got people saying, oh, what a good lady. Oh, what an awesome dude. Praise isn't wrong. To be acclaimed and to be lauded for something you do isn't wrong. The Bible also tells us to give honor to whom honor is due. So it's not wrong to publicly praise people. The issue is, why are you doing it? If your primary reason for doing something great is so that people will notice and give you applause and pat on the back and attaboy and you're awesome and I wish I could be like you. And if that's your primary motive, all right, there's your reward. That's it. Well, God wouldn't do that to me. He will. Jesus said he would. So we looked at motive. Last week we looked at giving money to the poor. In the middle of the section, prayer is what we're looking at this week. And then, of course, we talked about fasting last week as well. And so he begins. We're going to begin the first chunk here reading through Matthew 6, verses 5 through 8. How not to pray. You realize Jesus told us how not to pray? We're going to get to how to pray. He gave us very clearly how to pray. He gave us a model prayer. It's called the Lord's Prayer. We're getting to that this morning. It's a great help in how to pray. He also began, though, with how not to do it. And sometimes that can be just as valuable to us as how to pray. So again, I ask our attention, Matthew chapter 6, we'll read verses 5 through 8. This is Jesus' words, and he says, and when you pray, not if, but when. If you write in your Bibles, go ahead and just circle that when. When, it's expected. And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites. We talked about what that means last week, the Pharisees, the fakes, the frauds, the pretending that everything's perfect. We talked about hypocrisy last week. For they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and on the street corners that they may be seen by others. It's not wrong to stand in the synagogue and pray. It's not wrong to stand on a street corner and pray. Why did they do it? So that they may be seen by others. That's their motive. It's not wrong to publicly pray. But why? Jesus is getting to the why. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. They got their attention that they were looking for. Verse 6, but you, when you pray, not if, but when, go into your room, shut the door, pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret, he knows what's going when nobody else does. He knows what you are doing when nobody else does, will reward you. But here's a second how not to pray. Verse 7, and when you pray, do not heap up empty words or empty phrases or repetitive phrases as the Gentiles do, the heathens, the ones who worship other gods. For they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Man, that's a great phrase at the end of verse 8. Your Father knows what you need before you ask him. So how not to pray? First of all, here's how you don't pray. You don't pray to be noticed and to be praised by others. He is not talking about public prayer. He's not condemning Gary Wallace, who came up earlier and prayed. He's not condemning me when I close in prayer. He's not saying that's bad. He's not saying you shouldn't lead in prayer. I believe we should. Why are you praying in public? Why are you praying so that people can hear you? If your primary reason is to get people impressed with how awesome you are, Jesus says, just forget it. Why would you do that? God's not impressed. So oftentimes, oh man, I'm praying in public. Here we go. Right? And we use all fancy, old-fashioned language and all, and we're seeking to impress others. I'll repeat myself. If that is your primary reason for praying out loud in public, in person, forget it. Don't do it. But do you notice the second part of what he got to? He talks about those who prayed repetitively and meaninglessly. Repetitively and meaninglessly. Do you think that the longer you pray, the better? Okay, you prayed for 10 minutes, I'm going to beat you. I'm going to pray for 11, and God's going to love me more. Don't laugh. Sometimes those thoughts creep in. Well, I didn't pray long enough. I need to pray longer. I'm not talking about getting a good goal of, you know what, I'm going to map out 20 minutes and this is how I'm going to pray and I'm going to make sure I pray all this 20. There's nothing wrong with that. But to think that God's going to hear you better or love you more or answer your request more because you prayed longer and kept repeating it over and over and over and over and over again, you're fooling yourself. I could even maybe say it might just be a waste of time. I understand any time spent praying with God is not a waste, I know. So almost in me saying that, I want to back up and say, delete that. But what's the reason? And so God, Heavenly Father, Lord, and we think like, well, I'm just adding on, right? And we pray to ourselves and we just make it longer, thinking that God's going to be more impressed. And Jesus here says, what are you doing? What are you doing? God's not impressed by how long or how repetitive you pray. Again, should you pray prayers over and over and over again? Should you ask God for needs over and over and over again? It's not a one and done. Yes. In fact, you remember Jesus' parable about the nagging woman who kept going to the judge, and the judge is like, get out of here. And she would show up the next day, and the judge is like, stop, get out of here. I don't care about your stupid problems. Get. And Jesus just says, she kept nagging, and finally the ungodly judge was just like, fine, I'll do what you want me to do if it'll shut you up. He uses that kind of shocking, surprising example, kind of crude example, and he says, that's how you should be with God. Well, I prayed for it once and God didn't happen. I guess God doesn't care about me. No, you keep praying and you keep praying and you never, ever give up. It's not talking about repeating your prayers and your needs to God. That is a good thing. That is a necessary thing. This is simply, if I say it more and 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 more, God's going to be more impressed. And that simply is not the case. Just talk to God. 5 seconds, 5 minutes, or 5 hours, just communicate with God. I put up on the screen there like religious rules on prayer. That tends to be something that we think, right? You have to pray a certain time. The deacons that come up here and open the service in prayer, I like that idea. I think it's awesome for them to do that. But is there like a natural, okay, we have to pray for a minute. If I pray only for 20 seconds, well, then it's not good enough. Do you put that guilt on yourself? I have to pray for a certain amount of time. Or I only prayed for 10 seconds. That one didn't really count. We often add religious rules to our thoughts on prayer that God didn't give us. And in fact, in pretty much every worldwide religion, every major religion, prayer is a thing. But there are many expectations to those prayers. Jews back in the Bible times would pray a minimum of 3 times a day, morning, noon, and night. You remember Daniel prayed 3 times a day. He turned his face to Jerusalem. He kept praying. Even when the government said, don't pray or you'll be punished, Daniel just kept praying. Didn't care. He prayed 3 times a day. Today, most Hasidic Jews will pray 5 times a day. Muhammad taught the Muslims, those who practice Islam, they had to pray 5 times a day. If you're in an Islamic country, as I've been fortunate enough to be able to visit, 5 times a day, you'll hear the call out for prayer. And devout Muslims will drop whatever they're doing to pray 5 times a day, thinking that that's what they have to do. They're religious rules to pray. Oriental Orthodox Christians, you guys didn't even know that was a thing, but there's such a thing as Oriental Orthodox Christians. They believe that one should pray 7 times a day. You think, wow, that's a lot. What about Buddhists? Buddhists actually make prayer flags and set them outside. And they're able to attain more prayers when it's windy out, because they kind of just imagine that every time the flag flaps, that's another prayer going up to their gods that they worship. They also have things called prayer wheels, and you can Google these. They're just like a little kid's toy, and it spins around. They put prayers on there. They think the more they spin it, they think all those hundreds and thousands of clicks, those are more prayers, because they couldn't even do it physically that fast. And so they just pray faster, and I got a bunch of more prayers. Oh, yeah, well, you did it longer. Well, then I'm going to, right? Oh, yeah, well, I got 3 flags flapping in the wind, right? And they just think more, more, repetitive, more, more, more. It's a game now. They've lost all concept of what actual prayer is, but they just think more. Ha, you Jews pray 3 times a day. I'm doing 3,000, see? And they just think doing that repeats their prayers, and now their gods are more impressed, and they'll obviously get what they ask for. We can sit there and smile and laugh at that, like, that's ridiculous. But sometimes we're guilty of the same. And we pray empty, meaningless prayers just because, check, did it. Is prayer excellent? Yes. Is prayer necessary for a Christian? Yes. But what is your motive for prayer? We're told in 1 Thessalonians 5:17, one of the shortest, simplest verses in the Bible, and yet one of the most difficult things to do, pray without ceasing. I used to come across that verse and memorize it growing up and thinking, well, that's impossible. How could you pray without ever stopping, right? You got to eat. You got to go to school. You got to go to work. You can't pray, right? How do you sleep? And I thought that's what the verse meant, and I just thought that's one of the most ridiculous verses. It's impossible to do. But here's a better way of understanding. It's not so much pray and never stop praying. It is to just be in a continual spirit of prayer. Or I would put it this way. Continue to pray often, whenever, and wherever. Maybe you need rules on how to pray, and you need to set reminders on your phone app of reminders to pray, as I do. But maybe that doesn't work for you. Maybe it just turns into a religion. Oh, yeah, it's 2 o'clock. Moving on. Next. Maybe for you it needs to be a little more natural, organic, where it's just, oh, you know what? I need to pray for that person. Ooh, I told her that I was going to pray for her mom, and I'm going to pray right now. Maybe that's what's best for you. We are to pray continually. But the repetition and longer as opposed to shorter doesn't impress God at all. So he's told us how not to pray. And I like the fact that if you look at verse 8, you see a reminder of your audience. Verse 8. So I'll ask us to look back at verse 8 again. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Don't be like them. Don't be like the Gentiles or the Jews or the hypocrites. Hey, everybody, look how awesome and impressive my prayer is. Well, I'm going to pray more than you, so God likes me more. So don't be like them. Here's your reminder. Because your Father already knows what you guys realize that? When you go to God in prayer, God already knows. You're not informing him of something that he's waiting to learn. Has it ever occurred to you that nothing has ever occurred to God? Let that one sink in a little bit. When I came across that phrase, it melted me. Wait, what? Because everything has to occur to us. We're humans. We have to learn stuff. Has it ever occurred to you? Nothing ever occurs to God. He doesn't have to learn anything. He doesn't need to be informed of what your issues and problems and needs and wants are. He already knows. So take a breather and then pray, knowing he already knows. You know what he cares more about? Go back to the word that begins with C that we talked about in the introduction. Communication. That you actually want to speak to and listen from God. Communication. That should be our motive. Love for God. And the fact that he's our friend and God, I just, man, I got nothing to pray for. Things are pretty good, so thank you. Or God, I got a whole list of problems, so here we go. And knowing that God already knows, and he just appreciates the fact that you want to talk. You like communicating and talking with your friends, right? Spouses, if you're in love with each other, you probably like to hang out and just talk. Girlfriends getting together, guys hanging out together, right? Let's go shoot some hoops, and then you talk. And girlfriends, let's meet for coffee, let's go shop, and right? Like, you just talk with the people you like being with. I don't think our Heavenly Father is a whole lot different. He wants to communicate with us. God already knows. So we can take all the stress out of, I have to pray and I have to make sure I don't forget anything. And if I do, then God's going to be crippled at what we... Stop. He knows. He just wants to hear. He wants to communicate with you and with me. So, because of how we've seen how not to pray and two different ways that we can abuse prayer, and because we already know that God already knows, then Jesus says, so here is how to pray. Or he, as he says, pray like this. Excuse me, I'll ask us to again, verses 9 through 13. Pray then like this. Or pray in this way. Here's how to pray. And he gives them a model prayer. Now, is this the only way to pray? No. He never intended it to be the way to pray. This is a model. This is a skeleton or an outline of how to pray. He gives us different phrases in what should be a part of our normal prayer time. He didn't say if we pray. He said when you pray. Is it great to pray this? Absolutely. But this isn't the only thing or only way to pray. But he does say pray in this way. Pray like this. Verse 9. Pray then like this, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And also in italics, and in some versions you will have, for thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. So he's given us an outline of how to pray, and we're going to quickly look at each opportunity or way to pray. First off, honoring the Father's name as holy. What do we care about that? Why should we care? He's already holy. He already knows he is. I don't need to tell God anything, right? He already knows. So why is that important? It's not for God. It's for us. Because when we pray and we honor God as holy and we remind God, that's a joke. You don't remind him of anything. We're actually reminding ourselves. So our call to worship this morning and any Sunday morning, I try to find verses that kind of set apart all the distractions and all the interruptions so that we can just go back and pray to God. And we start with usually something like, God, you are good and I am not. You are holy. You are perfect. You're creator. And so any healthy prayer simply starts, and it can be 5 seconds or 5 hours. And most of the prayers are in between. And you simply honor him as holy because he is our Heavenly Father and his name is holy. Never forget your audience. Never forget who you're praying to. You're praying to the loving Father who resides above all of us in heaven, and he is perfectly holy. And that background music is kind of epic. He's holy. He's holy. And so we honor him as holy. But that's not it. We see our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Holy is your name. But then we turn our agenda over to his agenda. Oh boy, here's one where already we're losing people. No. My plan is my plan. My agenda is going to stay my agenda. I don't care what God says. No. If we're truly his followers, we realize that our agenda needs to be turned over to his plan and his agenda for us. And that's where we have to take our hands off our plans. And that's where most of us get a little scared. That's where Ben gets super scared because Ben has great ideas and sometimes they don't line up with what God has planned for me. And that's why we read, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth here, just like it is already done in heaven. See, in God's presence, his will be done. Do I need to say that again? Anytime God chooses, his will be done. You say, well, what about all the bad and the ugly and the sin and the natural disasters in this world and all those things that we wish he would just fix with a snap of his fingers? There is such a thing as his allowing will or general will, where we can rebel. I can rebel against God. That is not his perfect choice for me to sin, but he's going to allow me to, knowing that I'm going to learn from that. And he allows, for his reasons, not Ben's reasons, for God reasons, he allows things to happen. But there is also such a thing as his perfect will. The will where he makes it happen. Where at some point he lets you on the long enough leash and at some point, yank. No, you're done. And we have to learn our lesson sometimes the hard way. Or I'm going to allow this to happen and at some point, and he puts the kibosh on anything that's going on because now it's his will is going to override anything else. And in heaven, his will always happens. His will be done. And it's not wrong. In fact, we should, as Jesus says, pray that that happens on earth as well. Is the Heavenly Father's perfect will always happening on earth? No, we know better than that. Just look at your own life. But we are to pray that God's will happens more and starts overriding what Ben wants to do and what you want to do and what we want to do and what we think is best. And I'm going to tell God what really... And maybe we just simply need to ask God more to correct our misaligned focuses. Because we need that. We need that sometimes. But this is how God better make things happen. So apparently you're smarter than God, right? So we have to turn our agenda over to his agenda. I love this phrase. This is not original with me. You can either say, my will be done, or you can say, thy will be done. You can't do both. Can't do both. Seriously. It's not, let's kind of work on this together, God, right? No, we can align with him and we can say, all right, God, your will be done. Or we can rebel and we can say, no, it's going to be my will. But it can't be both. So which one is it? Some of us like to read the Lord's Prayer and we'll recite the Lord's Prayer because we have it memorized. But while we say thy will be done, what we actually mean is my will be done, God. So help me to do my will. That's what we mean. But that's not what Jesus expects us to pray. We are to turn our agenda over to his. Next, verse 11, give us this day our daily bread. You know what that is? It's simply a request for God to daily take care of you. Now, can we ask for future blessing and future? You can ask, sure, ask all day. He may or may not give it to you according to his will. Maybe he does, maybe he doesn't. That's on him. Ask all day, that's fine. Knowing that he has ultimate choice and ultimate power to say, nope, that's not for you. Or, absolutely, thank you for asking, here you go. That happens. But this is simply a day-to-day, the Heavenly Father will take care of you. This is not an ask for blessing for your retirement 401k. This is not asking for blessing for next year's vacation. All of those are fine. Pray for them all day long if you want. But Jesus told us, you just ask for each day's bread, each day's provision, enough rest to make it through the night so that you can tackle tomorrow. Because tomorrow's already coming, and as we'll see later on in the Sermon on the Mount, tomorrow has enough problems of its own, so let's just deal with today. So you ask God to help you today. Yes, of course you can pray for the future. Yes, of course you can pray ahead, but that's not here. Jesus says, just pray for your daily bread. God will take care of enough for today. And he will. He will. So you say, give us this day our daily bread. Just enough for today. Doesn't say monthly bread. Doesn't say, right, I need a whole year's worth of bread. All right, God, load up the cupboards. The basement freezer, it's looking empty. I need it loaded. No. You pray for each day as each day comes. It's a request for daily provision. It's also a reminder that we are to ask for, in our prayer, confession for sin. Confess. Some argue this should be at the very, very beginning. I'm not going to argue with Jesus. I'll let Jesus decide what he wants to do in prayer. But this is important. Sometimes we pray so hard and so well and so great for needs, wants, people who are sick. We pray for others. We pray for the church. I hope you pray for Pastor Ben. I'm doing my best to pray for you as well. But sometimes we got sin in our lives, and that needs to be taken care of. And before we start bossing God around, so to speak, you're not, but sometimes we think we are, God says, hey, you got issues. Why are you asking for future stuff when you got sin that you refuse to turn over to me? This is where it gets uncomfortable. Because he says, forgive us. Our prayer should be, God, forgive us of our debts, our trespasses, our sins. And hopefully we're giving the example of forgiving others from theirs. We've already talked about that earlier on in chapter 5. And guess what? We get to forgiveness again later on in the Sermon on the Mount. You think it's maybe important with Jesus that we deal with how to forgive others and how God forgives us? It is. But it's even in what we call the Lord's Prayer, which technically here, I think, shouldn't be the Lord's Prayer. Has Jesus ever needed to ask the Heavenly Father to forgive him? And the answer is? Okay, we're a little, this is not good. Not good. You guys were unsure about a very, very easy, I mean, this was a beach ball, knock it out of the park. Does Jesus have to ask his Heavenly Father for forgiveness of sin? And the answer is? Okay, all right, good. That was a little better. Just because you knew the Sunday school answer. Oh, he wants us to say no, we better say no. No! He doesn't have to ask for forgiveness, so this prayer is not for him. It comes from him, and that's why we call it the Lord's Prayer. But technically, it should probably be the disciples' prayer, because he's teaching us how to pray. Jesus doesn't need to know how to pray. He doesn't like, oh yeah, I need to ask for forgiveness. No, he doesn't. He's Jesus. And we're not. But we do need to ask for forgiveness. And so confession needs to be a part of our prayer as well. Pursuit of protection. Pursuit of protection. This is where we have a request to God to protect us. I'll draw our attention back to verse 13. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And a lot of you will have, like in your Bibles or in a study Bible, a little footnote that probably says something along the lines of that evil isn't just generic evil, bad stuff out there, right? Oh, the world is just so bad. Right? No. There's that Greek article, the evil, which probably means the evil one. Now we're getting specific. Who is the evil one? Yeah. Yeah, this request wasn't just, oh God, help us stay away from bad stuff. No, this is help us avoid or begin to fight against and defeat even Satan, the evil one. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. C.S. Lewis, in his book, Screwtape Letters, he says this, there are two equal and opposite errors into which us humans can fall into regarding the devils. He means like demons there. One is to disbelieve in their existence. I don't believe in demons. That's creepy stuff. That's dumb. I don't believe it, right? The other is to believe and to feel an excessive and unhealthy interest in them. That's generally where we find ourselves. Some of us are almost a little too fascinated with demonics, and let's see about all this demonic possession. Ooh, let's check out different ways that we can do that, both online and in person. Let's study everything about it. And that's unhealthy. And others of us are just as unhealthy because we're like, la, 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 those don't exist. Nope, nothing bad in the world. It's all good and gravy and, oh, yay, Jesus. Nothing bad. No, but we're fine. Oh, Satan, we're not going to talk about him. Both are unhealthy. And I think C.S. Lewis is wise in saying that. We need to understand very clearly there is not only evil, but the evil one. But then also to realize that we as Christians have victory over the evil one. And therefore, Jesus is going to stand in the gap when we ourselves, on my own power and your own power, can't. So we are to pray against the power of Satan, fully trusting the whole time that not only does God know, he cares, he loves, and he's able to do something about it. That's the better balance. There's bad stuff and evil things and ones, Satan, out there. Does exist. Not cool. But that's all right, because I'm not going to worry my whole pretty little head over everything that they can do or want to do, because I got Jesus and he's over me. And if you're in Jesus' camp now and in his family, nothing can separate you from the love of God, from his protection. We can rest in that. So a healthy balance in there is important. But have you asked yourself the question why Jesus specifically says here, deliver us from evil. Because that kind of makes us think, wait. So does that mean that God leads us into temptation, right? So like, lead us not into temptation. Well, does that mean he can? Does that mean sometimes God says, hey, here you go, temptation over here. Does God do that? You need to ask that question to yourself. Because it says it here. Kind of, maybe. It says to lead us not into temptation, but instead deliver us from evil. James 1:13. Anybody know James 1:13? God cannot be tempted, neither does he test any man. It depends on what you mean by tempt. Is tempting testing? Because in that case, God does that. We know very clearly, Scripture tells us, God absolutely tests us. He does. He gives us tests. I would rather not take the test. I just want everything to happen perfectly and no problems ever in life. Sorry, too bad. Too bad. He's going to test you to make you stronger. Kind of like why we take tests today in school. I hate tests, but they prove whether you learn the stuff or not. And they discipline us and make us stronger. So God has no problem doing that. He will test us. However, regarding sin, God does absolutely never tempt us to sin. James is very clear on that. He never says, here's sin. Here you go, buddy. I know what tempts you up. I know what trips you up. So here you go. He would never, ever do that. We can never blame God for temptation to sin. That's on ourselves. That's on the world around us. And that's definitely on the evil one. They tempt us to sin. God never does. Test, for sure. Tempt to sin, he will not do that. So therefore, lead us not into temptation. So what does this mean? It's really the prayer, God, don't allow us to be led into temptation. Protect us from that temptation. Instead, deliver us from the evil one. That's our prayer. And that's what Jesus is saying here. It's not wrong at all. In fact, it's wise to pray, God, would you protect me? Protect us. Protect my church. Protect my family. Protect my friends. Protect our loved ones from temptation. Help us to not be led into temptation. But instead, God, you be the one who will deliver us. Not me. Not my strength and power, and I'm just so good and awesome that obviously I fight off Satan and all of his temptations. Baloney. You can't do that on your own strength, and neither can I. We do need God to protect us, and that's why this is a call to protection. We pray for God to protect us. Then we have what is often called the closing doxology, right? Some of you have it in your Bibles right there in the Lord's Prayer. Most Bible versions will have a little bit of a footnote or in italics, and it'll be at the bottom. And this is a doxology, for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Well, the earliest manuscripts that go as far back as we can, closest to when Matthew wrote this, recorded this for us, don't include that closing doxology. We think the early church, though, used that as a prayer, the Lord's Prayer. And since it kind of ends abruptly with dealing with temptation, we as humans, we like to wrap things up, kind of make it pretty with a bow on top, right? And so they were like, that's like a rough abruption. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Amen? And so they added a bit of a doxology or praise. This doxology can be found in Psalms. So it's not wrong to pray this with the closing prayer. Just know that most of our, as we've memorized it, and then we read and we're like, wait, where's that last part there? It's usually put in at the bottom, or a note that says, well, the earliest manuscripts didn't include this, so it was probably not originally written down in Matthew. But by the time the early church was worshiping together, they would pray the Lord's Prayer, and they would add kind of a bit of a close, for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. I certainly don't think it's wrong to have this closing doxology. Doxology simply means words of praise. Doxa is praise. Logi or logos is words, message. So it's a message or a word of praise. Is it ever wrong to praise God? I'm going to argue no way. So I absolutely think it's great to pray this closing to God's words for us. Certainly don't think it's wrong to pray this addition, since we should both open and close prayer with praise to God. We opened with it, and then we closed. Notice at the beginning, we'll end with 14 or 15, just a quick comment. Our time is done. Some final remarks on forgiveness. Matthew 6:14, for if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Unfortunately, that could not be more clear. We try to mix it up and we try to confuse ourselves over, well, do I have to forgive everybody? What if they've dot, dot, dot? I don't see a whole lot of what if there. I don't see a whole lot of forgive them unless they dot, dot, dot. Unless they're not sorry back. Unless they didn't mean it. Unless I don't see that there. I am sorry. Humanly speaking, of course there are people I don't want to forgive for things that they have done to me. I don't want to think on the other side, but I'm quite sure I have done things to others and harmed them in ways that they struggle to forgive me as well. But if we expect God to forgive us of our sins, and He will, He is always faithful, then we can't struggle with that as well. Let me rephrase that. You can struggle with it, but we're expected to still do it. And again, this is not about salvation. He's already talking to His followers. This is about our day-to-day sins. And if we expect God messed up again today, thank you so much that you continue to forgive me. I don't know why I struggle with this issue. You know I do. God, I just, all I can do is say I'm sorry. Please help me do better. Help me fight it. I know this is a struggle for me. And if we trust and depend, as we should, that He will forgive, because He will, then in the same way we are to remark and to turn to others and give them their forgiveness as well. Not easy. Certainly not something that all of us have mastered, but something that Jesus expected. So it's that simple. Amen. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Amen is a beautiful word that wraps up and basically says, so be it. That's how it should be. There's an old statement that is attributed to Martin Luther. He says, regarding saying amen at the end of the Lord's Prayer, he says, do not think to yourself that you are kneeling or standing there in front of God all alone. For all Christendom, all upright Christians are with you, and you are among them in a unanimous, harmonious prayer which God cannot reject. You must think, all right, God has heard my prayer, and I truly know this for certain, for that is what amen means. When we say amen, we're saying, there it is. There it is. So when we pray the Lord's Prayer, can you confidently say, amen? Because that is what is expected of us. To take a breath and to say, all right, Jesus, here it is. Heavenly Father, here it is. Amen. As we close, some things to discuss. Some things to discuss in your own mind as you consider through what we've studied this morning. How is your prayer life? No, seriously, how is it? Be honest with yourself. You can lie to everybody else. You can fool me. You can fool your neighbor. You can fool your spouse, maybe even. You can't fool God, so just be honest with them. How is your prayer life? Do you spend time in prayer? Is it empty and flippant? Is it like, oh yeah, I have to say that thing that I memorized a long time ago? Or is it truly simple and compassionate? But how is it? Each of us has to answer for ourselves. What methods for praying do you use? Methods? Wait, what? See, we live in a technological age. We have so many tools at our fingertips to use so that we should have no excuse for not praying. I already mentioned there are apps on your phone and you probably have them. If you have apps on a phone, you can remind yourself to pray. I need that. I need that. I wish I didn't. I wish I would just naturally pray. I seek that, but I'm not there. I need reminders. I need reminders on my phone. Ding. Oh, yeah, here we go. For some of you, that would be horrible, okay? But do whatever you need to do to remind yourself to pray. Sometimes it's sticky notes on the mirror in the bathroom in the morning when you get up. Look in the mirror. Ugh, right? Wash face, shave, right? Take care of all that. Makeup, whatever you need to do. That's the time to prayer. Sometimes when you're listening to the radio on the way to work, maybe just click the radio off and spend time in prayer. Lunch break. Well, I got to talk and I got to eat. Great. Think about God too. You can do that all. To have a continual spirit of prayer. To just pray whenever, however long. 5-second prayers sometimes are the best prayers ever, and I think they thrill God's heart. 5 seconds. God, just help me today. I have to deal with that person that you know I can't stand, so help me have the right attitude. Here we go. I think that thrills God's heart. just as much as a two-hour-long prayer where you're deeply pouring out all of your issues and praying for every missionary around the world. Please do that too. I'm not making fun of that at all. People who can do that are blessed. I wish I had the attention span to pray that long. It's a struggle for me, and maybe it is for you, but pray. But don't be dumb. Don't be ignorant. Use tools to help you pray. Sticky notes, reminders, keep a friend, have them be accountable. Do whatever you need to do to make sure that you pray. And ultimately, we end with this. Are you resting in the Father's sovereign knowledge of what is going on in your life as you go to Him in prayer? Not if, but when you go to Him in prayer. Are you resting? Is prayer all stress? In that case, you're probably doing it wrong. You're probably forgetting who you're praying to, who your audience is. Are you resting in the Father's sovereign knowledge that He is God over all and in control of all things, and nothing slips through His hands unless He allows it? As we take our heart and our heartache and our grief and our pain and our sickness and our stress, and as we pour it out to God, are we resting in His sovereignty, His knowledge? Because He knows. He already knows. As Jesus says, probably with a little bit of a smile on His face, for your Father already knows what you're asking for before you even ask it. But since you're going to pray, here's how to pray. And He gives us a model, an example of how to pray. I need help valuing prayer more and spending more time in prayer. Maybe some of you do. Maybe some of you guys got it all figured out. And this is just maybe an encouragement. I hope it is an encouragement. But I hope for some of us it's a reminder. And if you're like me, you're like, yeah, I'm guilty. I don't pray enough. I know I don't pray enough. I don't. I just don't. And this is an encouragement and a reminder and a challenge and information and teaching and how we are to pray to our Lord, who already knows it all. And He simply just wants to communicate with us as family and as friends. If you are part of the family of God, He wants to talk with you. And we should rest in that, not feel guilted or shamed or stressed about having to pray. We get to pray to the Creator of the universe. You get to. That blows me away when I just sit and think about that. You get to. As we close, we get to pray to our Lord together right now. Heavenly Father, thank You for Your word. Thank You for a word that teaches and instructs, steps on our toes, convicts us when we're wrong, shows us what is right, gives us hope and grace and peace and love. Thank You, Heavenly Father, that You do hear our prayer, that You do care for us, and yet You simply are asking us. You already know everything about us. You don't need information. You want a loving relationship with Your children. Forgive us when we fail at this. Lord God, forgive us. But I pray that You would allow us to grow, to encourage, and to grow in our understanding of You and Your word and how best to pray to You and to have that relationship with You that we desperately need. Help us to grow. Help us to improve. Help us to keep each other accountable as well. Thank You for this time of reflection and of challenge. I pray that we as a church would seek to grow closer to You, including in our times of prayer. Even this one right now that we are praying to You. Help us, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.